we're in a time of year when churches typically would be preparing for Christmas cantatas and plays, and you'd hear lots of messages about wise men and census being taken and Joseph and Mary and no room for the inn at the inn, and so Jesus had to be born in a manger. And you hear all of these stories reminding of us what's happened at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke and Matthew. At the same time, you'd probably be eagerly planning in your homes for presents and dinners and trips or vacations. And sometimes we can get lost in just the hustle and bustle of this time of year. Well, we recognize that the year 2020 is much different than previous years. And some of you might be wondering, well, what do I even do this Christmas? Should I get together with family or not? We can be thankful that we have technology that connects us. And yet, no matter who we are or how much technology we might possess, we know there's something special about being together. We know there's something special even about this time of year as we think about Jesus and the name that he was bestowed by the prophet when he says you shall call his name should be Emmanuel. God dwells with us. And that Jesus, this time of season, remember at Christmas, is really the incarnation, this Latin term meaning enfleshment, where Jesus comes in the flesh. And then John writes in 1 John, we saw him with our eyes and we handled the word of life with our hands and we heard of him with our ears. The Lord Jesus, he was here in the flesh with us, face to face. So we know how important it is for us to be together. Now, I'm not one who typically spends, for those who've been around our church for a few years, you know, I'm not one who typically spends the month of December in these kinds of messages, and today won't really be a Christmas message per se, but there's one phrase here in the Gospel of John that I wanted to think about with us this morning when it talks about Jesus being the light of the world and the darkness has not overcome it. Martin Luther, there's many traditions in this time of year, but Martin Luther was credited as the one who invented the Christmas lights, or at least hanging candles and things, and so to point to the light of the world in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so look with me in this text from John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. It's speaking about Christ here and says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Many places in Scripture, we have this analogy, this metaphor of light and darkness. And if you think about this analogy of Jesus being this light who is coming into this world and the darkness cannot overcome it. You might have translation, darkness cannot understand it. There's a dichotomy between light and darkness. Now just imagine for a second your existence, your life, and just waking up in the morning, you open your eyes and you can't see anything. It's just pure darkness, pure blackness, and you fumble out of your bed and you grope around your room and you're trying to get ready to engage in your daily activities, and you recognize that you need light for living. Now, we need light for plants and for growth, and it would be incredibly disorienting, incredibly dark, incredibly cold for us to try to get around. We'd be afraid because the things that creep and groan and make noises in the dark, what is that? Because we know that evil loves darkness. And as you think about a world without light, that is a fitting picture. It's a disturbing reality, but that's a fitting picture of this world without Christ. Because Christ is the light of the world, and without Christ, it's only darkness. And how great is that darkness? It says here, here's a true light, which gives light to everyone. He goes on to those who believe him, to those who are born of God. And so what does it mean that Jesus was the light? And there's many aspects here. He's the light of grace and of truth, bringing truth to the world. And we see that in how he taught and how he taught from the word of God and how he contradicted so many of the false traditions and lies in his day and age. We see that Jesus was a light of holiness, that he was a man who was without sin. He was pure. There was no accusation against him that can stand, completely free from any kind of corruption or shame or guilt. see that Jesus was not only the light of holiness, a light of truth, but his light was also a light of judgment as he shone the light into dark places and exposed what was in men's hearts. We see that Jesus was a light of salvation. He was called a light to the Gentiles in the Old Testament. And Jesus came on a rescue mission. That's what John is getting at here. Here comes Jesus, one of grace and truth, one who's come to redeem, one who's come to save. So here comes this light of salvation, not only coming to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, coming to the nations. And we know when Jesus came to this earth, he came as a baby, but he came as a king. He came as a savior. He said he was born to die. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. His mission was to go to the cross. His mission was to die as a sacrificial lamb, because that's the very thing that, as John gets into when he speaks about John the Baptist. What's the first thing that John the Baptist says? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here comes the sacrifice. Here comes God's promised Messiah, the suffering servant who is going to take upon himself the sin of his people. And we see that in Jesus' life and his ministry. As this light goes to the cross, he dies and he rises again for our sake. Him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus was the light of salvation. And Jesus was also a light of fellowship. Jesus' salvation, his death on the cross. Sometimes we have a narrow view of Jesus' death on the cross and a narrow view in the gospel. Like Jesus died on the cross so that he can forgive our sins so that we can go to heaven one day. And that's it. That's the whole gospel. Now that's an important aspect of the gospel. But 1 Peter 3:18 says that Jesus died. He suffered the just for the unjust so that he might bring us to God. It was fellowship with God that is the goal of the cross. Fellowship with God that is the goal of the gospel. And this is unity, this reconciliation of all of creation coming into unity and to fellowship and harmony with God, to dwell in light with him, to walk in the light as he is in the light. And so Jesus came as a light of holiness, a light of truth, a light of salvation, a light of judgment, and a light of fellowship. And the story doesn't end there, of course. Because as Jesus ascended to the Father, his light remained in the world. This light that conquers sin in the grave, that rescues, that points people to hope. And his light, of course, is present in his believers, is present in the church. Listen to these passages of scripture that speak about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, being lights in this world. In 1 Thessalonians 5:5, it says, "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." Peter writes, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Paul prays for the Colossians, and he says this, that he gives thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And perhaps most famous of all is when Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world," speaking to his disciples. So you see, the light of Christ is he's come into the world. He's taken on flesh. He's gone to the cross. He's resurrected again. Those who follow after him, believe him, trust him for that salvation upon him and him alone are now lights. So the Spirit of Christ dwells in them. The Spirit of God dwells within them. And then we are now shining lights in this world today. And that light is spread through peoples, languages, nations, all around this globe as people come together and worship and serve the Lord Jesus. Now, it's this question that I want to think about this morning. Now, what does it mean in light of all of that? The light coming into the world. Darkness cannot overcome it. Jesus accomplishing his mission. He's gathered followers to himself. His light now shines in the multitudes of those who are his followers. Now, what does it mean for us to be lights in this world today? What does it mean for the church to be a light in this city of Calgary, to be a light to the nations? What does that look like? What does that mean for us to be lights? And it's this question that I want to consider today, because obviously this year so much has gone on. There's this worldwide upheaval over coronavirus. There's so much poverty and joblessness and so much hopelessness and despair. Drug use, suicides are just way over what they have we ever seen in any other year. And so what does it mean now for the church to be a light to the world? What is our task? What is our calling? How are we supposed to shine as a light in this day and age? Well, we're going to look at this from a few different passages this morning. You can first turn to the book of Matthew. So you have to go back, if you're in John, just go back to the first gospel, the gospel of Matthew, and Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at five aspects or five ways here that the church is called to be a light. And it all ties back to who Jesus is, because we are the body of Christ. His light shines through us. So Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14, Jesus says these words, speaking to his disciples. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Okay, so we see a few things immediately in this text. If we are lights in this world, then we need to be visible. He goes, you don't put a light under a basket. You don't put a light in a closet. You set a city with its lights. You put it up on a hill so people can see it from miles away. You put a light up on a stand in the middle of the room so it lights the entire room, so everyone can enjoy its light. And what exactly is this light that we're supposed to let shine before others? He says good works here. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, what is good works? Well, good works, obviously, according to Scripture, according to what Jesus says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with every ounce of your being, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. So our good works come under this umbrella. What is loving to God in heart, soul, and mind, and strength? And how do I love my neighbor as myself? And as we engage in these good works of love for God and love for neighbor, Jesus says, people will see your good works and they'll give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We have to ask, well, what is Jesus speaking of here? What is Jesus speaking of here? How do we love God with all of our being and love our neighbor as ourselves, and then we have people glorifying God because of us? Because we can probably see that there are certain actions and attitudes that we as churchgoers and disciples of Jesus would do and desire to do that the world would say, good job. You know, if you care for the poor and if you care for those that are sick and you're considerate of people around you and you're giving and you're loving in these tangible physical ways, you know, you'll get applause saying, wow, way to go, you loved your neighbor. But are they going to glorify God for that? Are they going to give God the glory? And what about when you love God with all of your heart? Are they going to give glory to God for that? What about when you love God and when you model and you speak about God's design for male and female, about marriage, about children? What about when you labor in your home to worship God as a family and you teach your kids the principles of the Scriptures and the Bible so that they grow up with the mind of Christ? Is the world going to say, great job? Give glory to God for you. No. So what's Jesus talking about here? Is the world going to pat us on the back when we tell them they are sinners and they need Christ's forgiveness, that Christ is their Lord and they must bow their knee in allegiance before him? They must repent of their sin. Are they going to glorify our Father in heaven for that? In order to better understand this passage, I dealt with this text a few weeks ago. You can turn there if you wish, or you can stay here, Matthew 5. But In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9 in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have a parallel passage in this letter that Peter writes. If you remember, Peter was there as Jesus preached, and no doubt Jesus preached that we are the light of the world many times as he traveled around, an itinerant preacher. And so Peter captures the same thoughts and same ideas, and you're going to see, as soon as I read 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 9, the parallels with what Jesus says about us being the light of the world. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 9, he writes this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." There we see the same theme as you are the light of the world. You've been called from darkness and into light. You're now a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a peculiar, chosen race. He continues and says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Okay, so you can see the parallels here. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Do good works, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Okay, we see the same thing. The world is going to see your good works, and they're going to glorify God. But Peter has more details here. He says, when they speak of you as evildoers, then they'll glorify God. Again, how does that work? And what Peter's doing here is he's further explaining what Jesus himself taught in Matthew chapter 5. And the key phrase that Peter uses here is on the day of visitation. Because at one time, you are going to have people who are going to rail against Christians as evildoers, and then later, they are going to praise Christians for being the lights that they truly are. And what's the difference? Well, he says that they're going to glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, some believe that's referring to Christ's return. Some believe that's referring to when Christ visits them and they're converted. But regardless, it's speaking of a change of heart in their life, because they see now the greatness of Christ. These are people who've been converted, and at one time they were in darkness, and they railed against those who were in the light. And now that they've themselves become children of light, on their day of visitation, God has embraced them and welcomed them into his own family. And now they glorify God for you. Not just commend you for the works that the world can agree on, but they glorify God for your love for God and your worship of God, and they glorify God for the things that you've done in his name. This is what Jesus and Peter, the scriptures, are meaning here. And you can probably relate to your own experience. I know before I was converted, there are many things that Christians did and said that I thought were reprehensible. So rude, so judgmental, so arrogant. And then when I became a Christian, I was so thankful that they were so kind and so tender and so courageous to speak the truth. What I understood as darkness and evil, I then come to see as light and goodness, and I glorified God for it. Here's the challenge for us as we think about this aspect of us being a light as us being holy. Okay, so this is the first thing we see here in Matthew chapter 5 and in 1 Peter 2. We're called to be lights because we have good works. This holiness that comes out from us because we love God and love others. And here's the challenge as you think about us being lights of holiness in this world today. That because we are lights in this world, our light will shine as we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And as we love our neighbor as ourselves, according to what God says in his word. And we will be spoken of as evildoers when we do that. Until and unless God opens their eyes to see the beauty of Christ and the beauty of the gospel, and then those people who once called us evildoers, Peter says, they will glorify God for you. They'll thank God for you. And we think about the same thing in Jesus Christ's life. Many would commend him for his good deeds to the poor and the downcast, although they'd be repulsed at Jesus' warnings to the religious hypocrites and the proudful people. They'd be repulsed in Jesus' exclusive language, saying, unless you come and worship me and follow me, you have no place in my Father's kingdom. Oh, how could Jesus be so rude and obnoxious? They'd be repulsed at his warnings of hell. They would be repulsed at his demand to worship him and follow him. They would be repulsed at his views of creation, his views of marriage and sexuality. And so we must not fall into the trap of defining holiness and defining good works with the world's standards. We can't fall into the trap of having the world define what they would see as good works, and then we'll do those and so that you can glorify God for them. They won't glorify God for those kind of works. The works that we're called to do are the works that Scripture says are good and holy and just and pure. And the world will hate us as evildoers. But on the day of visitation, they will glorify God because they'll recognize that it was Christ, his life, his spirit working in and through us as his people. This is the first aspect of a light of holiness to this world. And it will not be understood by the world as holiness. But we pray, as Jesus says, as Peter says, that they might come to see the light, come to see Christ, and then glorify God for what they see in his people, in his church. The second aspect of a light, you don't need to bother turning there. But think about light of holiness is the first one. As lights of the church, what does it mean to be a light in the world today? Another aspect of a light is shining truth. Lights of truth. Okay, so lights of holiness, the first. The second, lights of truth. Listen to Psalm 43, verse 3. It says this, a prayer to God. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. God's word, God's truth is a light, and God's people are lights. And that is, we are people who point to truth. Point to truth. Now you can imagine a picture of a lighthouse, you know, and as that lighthouse is that one soul light out in, seemingly in the ocean, and as waves are roaring and crashing, that lighthouse is a guide to tell those sailors and those that are coming in on ships, you know, the rocks that are underneath those waves, where the shoreline is, so they can get to a place of safety. And so too does the church act as a light, a lighthouse, so that God's truth might go out as a guide to lead them to God's holy hill, to lead people to salvation. We are, as a church, above all people in this world, to be people of truth. Light as truth will shine in the darkness and expose lies and falsehood. And it's no secret that we live in a world and a culture today where there is a raging battle for truth. And everyone knows it. The whole idea that we have something called a cancel culture today, that if you say the wrong thing, that you are canceled. You have no voice anymore. You're going to lose your job over that. That's because you have people who are zealous for truth, for their understanding of the truth. We have censorship. We have things that pop up on your social media because that's not true. And we are the fact checkers. We're the gatekeepers. And the mainstream media serves as that arbiter to tell you what is truth and what is a lie. People understand that we are in a battle for truth today. Opposing sides call each other liars and spreaders of fake news. But we're called to be the light of truth, to be people of truth. And that truth cannot be overcome by darkness. And we are in a battle today because 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, that he's the father of lies. And that's what he's been doing since the beginning, and he's pretty good at it. And so we as a church must be a people of truth. And so how do we stay true to truth? How do we remain a beacon and a lighthouse for what is true and not deceive people, not ourselves be deceived? Well, Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16. You can turn there if you wish. Philippians 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. If you go to Colossians, you've gone too far. Philippians chapter 2. This text also speaks about us being a light of truth, and listen to what it says. Philippians 2, starting in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Okay, so again, that same theme. Do not grumble and complain. You are lights in this world. And what does it mean here to be a light in the world? He says, holding fast to the word of life. Lights of truth. Lights of the word. And we're supposed to let our light shine before men. And that light is a light that holds fast to the word of God. We must see how important that is. We must understand that the world today is in darkness if it's not for the light of God's word. The world today is groping around trying to understand what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a human being, what our origins are, what our purpose is, what's the point of life. Complete blindness, complete darkness, because they don't have the light of the truth of God's word. And so we as the church are to be a beacon of light of the truth in God's word. The world needs a church to be a church who obeys and holds fast to the word of God. Churches who do not hold fast to the word of God have no business calling themselves a church. They're not a light. The Bible says the word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so too, as the church shines forth the light of God's word, we are a lamp to the feet of those around us. We're light to their path, telling them what is true and what is error. We must understand as well that an aspect of this lie that we can be told and believe today is that the truth of God's word just applies to us in our hearts. It is only for in our homes or in the church, and it's not for the world, but the truth of God's word speaks to everything. Everything in this world, the word addresses. And in this world, with a wrong view of origins, a wrong view of man, of sin, of salvation, of God and truth, it will only bring darkness and more darkness. And so we as a church need to let the light of God's word shine brightly and hold fast to it. This is a battle for truth. And we're going to be a light to our city and to our nation around us as we hold fast to the word of God. You know, when I think about my task here as a pastor of this church, what you need from me most of all is for me to know and to believe this book and to live it out as best as I'm physically able to do. There is no greater blessing than I can be to you than for me to believe this book from front to back, inside and out, in all aspects and all details, and to seek to submit myself under it. And there's no greater blessing that you could be, fathers and mothers or children in your home. No greater blessing you can be to those in your home than for you to believe this book and to live it out. We are lights to the world when we believe this and when we live it. Oh, don't ever be ashamed of the gospel. Don't ever be ashamed of God's word. This is our light. This book ought to govern our mind, our decisions, and our life, because this book points us to God and to his truth. And so let's hold fast to the word, lest, like Paul says, I have labored in vain. So lights of holiness and lights of truth. Thirdly, we as a church ought to be lights of judgment. Lights of judgment. We're following the same pattern of Christ. Christ was a light of holiness. Christ was a light of truth. And Christ's light was that of judgment. We turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. I know I'm asking you to do more page turning or clicking and swiping than you normally do, but John chapter 3, we're looking at a number of passages that speak about light and what it means for us to be a light. John chapter 3 is when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. And this is where he says those famous words that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And he continues after he says that. Look at verse 17 in John 3. He says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Do you notice what Jesus says here when he says, this is a judgment? I didn't come to judge the world. He came as a light to bring salvation. But as his light shone, rather than people coming to him for salvation, they were repulsed from him and fled from him. Why? Because they were evil. They hated the light. Jesus says, this is a judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. Light makes a decision, discerning between what is good and what is evil, what is righteous and what is corrupt. Light exposes. It takes things that were in darkness that you didn't see, the blemishes and the rot and the corruption, and you shine a light upon that, and you see its wickedness and its corrupting effects. And so Jesus, as he shines like a light into the world, so too does the church shine the light of God's truth and his glory, such that those who are evil and wicked are repulsed and hate the light because it exposes their own evilness. The same idea is applied to the church in Ephesians chapter 5. Listen as I read from Ephesians 5, starting in verse 3. It says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, now listen to this, therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but listen to how he finishes, but instead expose them. You are lights in this world. We don't take part in the wickedness, the sinfulness and the sensuality and the corruptness of this world. It has no place among the church of God. We're to have no fellowship does light have with darkness. No fellowship did the children of God have with the children of Satan. It's oil and water. They do not mix. Do not participate along with them. But rather let your light shine and so expose them, he says. This is one of the reasons why the church, and especially why those churches who strive to be faithful, are hated. Because their light shines forth, because they stand on this, that those who continue in their sin, they will not inherit the kingdom of God, and that light goes forth and it exposes people around them for the sin and the corruption that they enjoy and delight in. And so they hate the church. They hate it. If you were to stand there and testify that your former manner of life deserves the wrath of God. If you said, my heart was full of covetousness and sexual immorality, and I was enslaved to my lust, but thanks be to God, he has delivered me. They would hate you for that. Because it exposes the lust and the corruption in their own hearts. It's no wonder that Christians today are seen as proud, as judgmental, and unloving. The world has no idea why any of you are here this morning. How unloving can you be? When we say that I was saved out of this world and now I live for Jesus and I desire to follow him and worship him with every ounce of my being and my life, oh, it exposes the world. It exposes them. And they don't want the light, but rather they go back to the darkness. If you have a testimony that says that I've turned from my love for self and I've turned from my love for things and I love God more than anything else in this world, that riches don't satisfy me, that I don't fear death or illness or disease, that sin is only enslaving and the treasures of this world seek to bind you and destroy you, but thanks be to God, Christ has set me free. Again, they won't appreciate that kind of testimony because it exposes the very things that they still enjoy and love. The world won't hate the light of the church if the light of the church is exactly the same as who they are. And so our world today will hate the light, will not want to come to the light if it exposes their evil deeds. And it's no secret that our world is quickly moving away, not toward a Christian view of this world and all of life, from the very beginning to end of life. And more will the world want to extinguish the light that condemns, the light that judges, the light that exposes. Or at the very least, take that light and put it in your secular closet so it doesn't have any participation in the public sphere. They'll be happy with that too. And so the light of the church is a light of holiness, a light of truth, and a light of judgment, at least a reminder of judgment. Not that we as a church judge the world. God does that. But our holiness and our truth and our worship of God reminds them of their condemnation because they hate the light. They hate Christ. Fourthly, the church is to be a light of salvation. Light of salvation. Light of holiness, a light of truth, a light of judgment, and a light of salvation. We certainly can't end that we're a light of judgment, can we? A light of salvation. Jesus was foretold in the prophet Isaiah that he would be a light to the Gentiles, light to the nations. Paul quotes that same text in Acts 13 as he preaches, and he says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, the apostles, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." This is our task today. This is who we are as a light, not only for holiness and for truth and as a reminder of judgment to expose the evilness that is around us, to seek justice, but also to be a light of salvation, to lead the nations around us, men, women, and children, to the glories of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we hear so much today, and we thank God for the men and women who are laboring even now at our hospitals, at our clinics, at these places who are dealing with the physical needs of people who are in real crisis. But do you realize that we as a church are important frontline workers? That we labor not just for physical lives, to extend a life 1, 2, maybe 10 years? You know, even if the coronavirus was to go away today and be no more and the world rejoiced that that virus was no more and no one's going to die from it, well, all those people who were saved are going to die in just a few more years. And then what? For most, spend an eternity in hell under the wrath of God. Death is a reminder that we as a church are lights of salvation and we are frontline workers for the gospel to go and rescue not physical lives, but to rescue souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the cure for sin, for disease, for suffering, and for death. You know, our hearts grieve with those families just imagining what it's like to lose a grandparent or lose a parent to disease. Our hearts grieve with those 700 who have died in Alberta since the beginning of March. But do our hearts also break for the 500 each and every week who die here in the province of Alberta? And here we are as Christians who know the truth of God's word, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have the glorious gospel which is able to save from sin and death for all of eternity. Oh, we are frontline workers who need to recognize that and be engaged in this gospel ministry. I thank God that many of you have a mind for evangelism, have a mind for the gospel, who want to go out there and share the faith and labor, because we know that there is a plentiful harvest here. There are many people in our city, but there's such a hardness and a coldness. And how desperately we need more laborers. How desperately we need to be more earnest in prayer. How desperately we need to know the gospel that much better, to speak it with winsomeness and with power, so that God might be pleased to save many lives in our city and to make many worshipers of himself. We are engaged, whatever occupation or life that or lifestyle that you are in, whether a mom, a dad, construction worker, doctor, lawyer, pastor, missionary, you are engaged as a frontline worker for the gospel. You are a Christian. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. You love Christ. And you speak about the one whom you love. And you want others to love the one that you love. And so we engage in this task of spreading the gospel as lights of salvation. Now more than ever do we need this light to shine from the church. You know, we are gathered here today and the world thinks you hate your neighbor. We ought to show them that we love our neighbor because we have the gospel. We ought to go to them with God's word and plead that they might believe in Christ. Tell them of Calvary love, how Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners, how he faced death with such courage and resolve, and how he was even in great distress and in agony, considering not only physical death, but the very wrath of God for the sins which he had never committed. And he did that for sinners like you and like me. There's no greater time for us as a church to take the message of Christ far and wide. And Christmas, this whole season, we talk about Christ coming to the world. Christmas can't be canceled. We have to go out there and speak Christ to those that are around us, even in this culture, especially in this culture of fear, despair, confusion, and upheaval. We don't need a great reset. We need a great repentance, right? We need a great God. That's what we need today. And so we as a church are going to be part of that. Lights of salvation. And fifthly, so lights of holiness, lights of truth, lights of judgment, lights of salvation, and fifthly and finally, lights of fellowship. Lights of fellowship. We recognize that when lights are together, they shine that much brighter. You put two candles together, that flame just seems to leap off those candles. You know, and your light kind of dim in your room. This week, you know, some of the bulbs are burnt out. You put in those fresh bulbs, and suddenly, here comes the brightness again. We as a church will shine all the more brighter when we are together. When we are united. Listen to what John says in 1 John 1, starting in verse 5. He said, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." What he's getting at here is as we walk in Jesus' light, as we're people of truth and people of holiness and people that expose sin and injustice and people who point people to salvation, oh, we'll have fellowship together and we'll have fellowship with God. We'll enjoy our forgiveness together. We'll enjoy this cleansing from sin together. We'll enjoy our sanctification together. And you know what it's like when you get together with another Christian. Even though you've just met like 30 seconds ago and you speak another language, your face lights up and you're just so enthused to be together and enjoy that fellowship. And this is what John is speaking about. That this light is a light of fellowship when we come together. You know, the church is not here because we share similar tastes and customs and affinities to certain cultures and values. We're here because we love Jesus. Because we love God. And we want to love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, all of our strength. We want to walk as he walked. We want to walk in the light. And when we do that, we have fellowship together. And this is so important today. Christ warned the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He warned them that they forgot their first love. He said this, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." I'm going to snuff out your light, he's saying. You're not going to have a light. If you don't return to the works you did at first, if you don't return to your first love, if you don't put right love for God and love for your neighbors, and what he means by that is love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and have fellowship together. I've seen comments made by Christians who gather together or desire to gather together that those people are behaving very unchristianly, very hatefully. And I've seen comments made by those Christians who do choose to gather to those who don't gather that they're behaving very unchristianly. Both sides question each other's loyalty to God and love for neighbor. But our fellowship with God goes more beyond how we might tackle certain issues, however important they may be. First and foremost, our fellowship with God is we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. We're laboring to follow him with every ounce of our being. We love holiness. We love truth. We love exposing darkness because we love justice and righteousness. We love the light of salvation. And if we are committed together on those things, on holiness and on truth and on justice, exposing what is wrong and wicked, and on salvation and on fellowship with one another, oh, we will be a bright and burning light in this generation. And the darkness will not be able to overcome it. Similar to how the body is made of many members like hands and feet and mouth and so on, so too do we need one another if we are to be a bright light, if we are to be united and have fellowship together. We won't be understood by the world. We will be hated by the world. But as we show forth holiness and truth and righteousness and salvation and fellowship, then we can be all that God wants us to be. And this will please God. And on that day of visitation, many will glorify God for the testimony at work in his church as we are lights in this world. Let's pray. Oh God, I'm thankful for your truth. I'm thankful for the light of this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how desperately we want Jesus to be seen in and through us today. Oh, we recognize that Jesus was killed by the political leaders in his day and his age. The world did not understand him. The world hated him. Oh God, we know the same is for the church. We've enjoyed these past number of hundreds of years because of such of the advance of the gospel. We've enjoyed such peace and comfort as a church. And we just do pray, God, that in these coming months, these coming years, we don't know what the future holds, but you do. And we pray that the Spirit of Christ may dwell in us and shine brightly through us. Oh, that we be people of holiness, people of truth, people of righteousness, people of salvation, and people that fellowship together. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you for Christ above all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.